This is sort of an exciting time when someone gets baptized. You can see the little kids. I think every one of them has come up here to get over, to look over into the baptismal, the baptistry. And there's something about it that's very arresting to see. It's not the usual church service, and so these young people pick up on it, older people pick up on it, and people in the world know us as Baptists, the people that do this. So we just want to talk a little bit this afternoon, just a few thoughts about baptism, and we're just going to see first what baptism is not, and then what baptism is, and that's all we'll look at. It's necessary to talk about what baptism is not because there's so much confusion on this topic, this ordinance. If among the majority of people would call themselves Christians, I'd say probably the majority of Christendom has the wrong idea about baptism in one way or another. So first off, and I think our children know this, but we need to be reminded, baptism is not what saves sinners. This baptismal water has nothing to do with bringing about salvation. In Ephesians, Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that is exactly what baptism is. It's a work. It's a good work. It's a good thing. It's a good thing that we're doing. It's good to submit to baptism after we believe. But it has nothing to do to bring about our salvation. And I don't think we can lay too much stress on this anytime we baptize. How is it that people are saved? What is it that does bring about our salvation? There was a man, the Philippian jailer, who asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." He didn't say, "Go be baptized." He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." It's by believing in Him, by trusting in Him, and what He's done. In another place, Paul wrote in Romans 5, "But God commendeth His love toward us." That means He displays His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And there it is. Christ died for us and we're saved from the wrath of God through His blood. That's what saves sinners. Not water, but the blood. Now, that's the first point. The second point, baptism, these are all kind of related. Baptism is not necessary for salvation. There are some religious groups that say, all right, we know that baptism isn't what saves you, but it's still necessary. If you're going to be saved, you have to be baptized. Many people say that. But baptism is not even necessary for a person to be saved. If Brother Darren, before he makes it to the baptismal pool, were to die, he would be saved by trusting in Christ. The baptism doesn't add anything to it or secure that. It's not necessary. Think about this. What do we know from the Bible? All of the Old Testament saints were not baptized, and yet they were all saved by looking to the Lord in faith, just as we are. When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John's baptism, John the Baptist, remember, the Lord sent him to baptize. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to him, and John didn't baptize them, he rebuked them. He said, "O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" If baptism was necessary to their salvation, why would he have withheld it? It's because it wasn't a necessary part of their salvation. There are other biblical examples that teach us, that makes this very clear. What about the thief on the cross? He was not baptized. Just moments before, what was he doing? He was reviling the Lord. We know that from the Gospels. But then, suddenly, his heart was changed. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't say he had to wait to be baptized. He didn't say, too bad, it's too late, you can't be baptized, there's no way for you to be saved. No, we see here the baptism is not necessary for salvation. And then fourthly, just to prove this point, think about some of the things that Paul said. Paul said that it was not baptism, but it was the preaching of the gospel that was the power of God unto salvation. He said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's Christ and what he's done. That is what is the power of God. So that's why he said, Christ sent me not to baptize. That makes it clear that Paul's mission to the Gentiles wasn't dependent on his baptizing them. It was about the gospel. Think about this. Just a few verses before that, Paul said this, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. If baptism was necessary for these Corinthians to be saved, that would be a very nasty thing for Paul to say, wouldn't it? Well, I'm glad I didn't baptize you, because you mean then you would have been saved. It doesn't make any sense, does it? This proves baptism is not necessary for salvation. And then thirdly, what baptism is not. And this is, again, a related point. They're all sort of three different kinds of misconceptions. Baptism is not the time when a sinner is born again. And that is commonly taught in many denominations, baptismal regeneration. That is a false doctrine. Baptism is not the time when a person is brought to new life. When is it? When is it that a person is brought to new life? Well, Jesus made it very clear in John 5:24. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You have come to spiritual life the moment you believe on him, the moment through the word you hear it and you believe on the one who sent Christ, you've been born again. You don't have to wait to come up out of the water. And this is not just Jesus' idea. This is confirmed other places in the New Testament. So 1 Peter, he gives us the exact same explanation of the new birth. He said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So just as Jesus said it was hearing the word and believing, Peter says it's by the word of God that we've been born again. So baptism is not the time when a sinner is born again. All right, well, that's what baptism is not. And we have to say that because I said these confusions are just floating out there everywhere in Christendom. But what is baptism? Why are we doing this? What is the significance of this? So just a few points on what baptism is. First, baptism is a picture. It's a picture. That's why, as we said, this is something that... It's not something that you just hear, but it's something that you see. You see someone being baptized. And what is it that baptism pictures? Well, first and foremost, baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is the primary picture that we have in the ordinance of baptism. It's about what Christ did for sinners. Romans chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptized into death. There's death, you saw, and there's burial. that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there it is. In those two verses, you have the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that is all very clearly seen in this, the person being baptized, going down into the water, signifying his death and his burial in the water and his resurrection. It's a gospel message in just one act. And think about this. Whether they realized it or not, but all those who were being baptized by John or those earliest disciples, they were all picturing what Christ was on his way to accomplish. They were foreshadowing his death, his burial, and his resurrection, even though they may not have realized it at the time. Then they understood the significance of this baptism that had been given to John. Now, that's the first picture, but actually, there's more than just this one picture going on in baptism. Have you ever seen those optical illusions where you see one picture and you look at it for a while and you say, wait a second, there's a second picture. It's the same lines and drawing, but there's two different pictures at the same time. That's sort of what's going on in baptism. It's a picture of Christ dying and being buried and being risen again for a sinner. But it also pictures the end of that believer's old life and the beginning of a new life. Remember what Paul said? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's true. When a person is saved, they are made a new creature. And baptism pictures this, too. Look at what we've seen here in Romans 6. Just at the end of verse 4, it says that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He goes on to say, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then come down to verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we're to be thinking about ourselves after we've been saved. Our old man is dead. Our old life is over. We're to consider that to be a dead man. And now, the life that we live from now on, we're living as one who's been raised from the dead. A new life. Everything's new. Think about what would your life be like if you were in some car accident and you were killed, but then, miraculously, you were brought back to life. Think about how your life would change. You would value different things. It would give you a completely new perspective on life. That's what happens when we're saved. And that's what's pictured here in the baptism. It's the person who's being baptized, when they go down, they are saying, my old life is now dead. And I'm now being risen to a new life in Christ. Paul says this in another place in Colossians 2. He said, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. What's going on is there's a sense in which we're dying with the Lord Jesus. We're here with him. We're dying with him, and we're also being raised by him, raised with him. The very power that raised him from the dead has raised us to new life. The person of being baptized, the sinner, and the Lord Jesus are identified. They're almost the same person. That's what the picture is in. And that's why later on in Colossians 2, Paul says this. And this is what a person being baptized could say. I am crucified with Christ. We sing some songs where it talks about I with him was crucified. That's what this is talking about. course, we were not literally crucified with Christ. But the old me, the one who only loved to sin, the one who was at enmity with God, he's dead. He was crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's how we live after we've been saved. And that is all wrapped up in the picture of baptism. So baptism is a picture, and baptism is also this. Baptism is a statement. It's saying something. Well, first off, the believer who's receiving baptism is publicly confessing his belief in Christ. He's saying, I believe in him. I am trusting in him. He died for me. That's like Philip, as he came and dealt with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was preaching the gospel to him from Isaiah 53, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that kind of confession, the confession of Jesus Christ, is implicit every time a believing sinner is baptized. They're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died for me and that I'm trusting in him. And that's the statement that the person being baptized is making. There's another way also that this person being baptized is making a statement. In Galatians, Paul says this, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's a good way to think about it. He says that being baptized is like putting on Christ. What does that mean, to put on Christ? Well, it's something like this. It's like putting on of a uniform. When a person comes into the waters of baptism, they're baptized, they're visibly and publicly putting on the uniform of a follower of Christ. And from then on, he's representing Christ. He's either going to bring glory to him or he's going to bring shame on him. But he's a representative now. He's making this statement. And that's what's happening here. There's a putting on of a uniform this afternoon. From now on, the life is going to be lived in the light of this. Now, there's another statement that's also being made. The person being baptized is making a statement, but the church that's administering the baptism is also making a statement. We're, as a church, collectively making a statement. And what's that? We're saying that this candidate has made a good profession of Christ. Now, it's not that we're not the ultimate arbiters of a person's soul. Men, that's not in our realm to do. But it is our job as a church to say, you know, what is this person confessing? Are they confessing Allah? Are they confessing some works righteousness? Or are they come confessing that they're trusting in the Lord Jesus crucified for them? Ah, that's a good profession. And so we say, yes, that's a good profession. And so we will proceed with this baptism. That sort of seems to be what was meant when Paul was writing in 1 Timothy. To Timothy, he said that he has professed a good profession before many witnesses. That's what happened here Wednesday. Brother Darren professed a good profession before many witnesses. And we said amen. So baptism is a picture. Baptism is a statement on both parts. Baptism is also an act of obedience to Christ. It's, for a believer, it's sort of a first step of obedience to the Lord. One of the things that we say is that we follow Christ in baptism. Have you heard that? Very often we'll say that so-and-so followed Christ in baptism. Why do we say that? It's because, well, first off, the Lord Jesus himself was baptized. Remember, and that sort of blew John the Baptist's mind. He said, I need to be baptized by you. But no. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, it is necessary for me to be baptized. And if it was necessary for him, how much more is it necessary for us when we believe on him? That's why we say we're following him. We're just going in the way that he went. But secondly, Christ has not just given us this implicit example, but Christ has explicitly commanded our church to baptize those who believe in the Great Commission. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That is not an option. We must baptize those who come and publicly profess Christ. That's what we're charged to do. And so, baptism is an act of obedience on the part of the person being baptized. They're following the Lord in baptism. It's an act of obedience on our part. Our church is obeying the Lord Jesus when we administer baptism rightly. And you know what? The believer who's being baptized, they're obeying Christ too, because they're submitting to what Christ has commanded. So this is an act of obedience. And lastly, what is baptism? Sometimes we use this language. This is not from the Scriptures, but it references scriptural teaching. Baptism is the door to the church. That's how people enter into the membership of the church. And when we say the church, Brother Darren is not entering into the membership of some amorphous, invisible thing out there. No, he's coming and becoming a part of the Olmsted Baptist Church. These people that you look around and see, he's going to become one of our congregation. How do we know that that's what baptism is? Well, that's what we see in the New Testament. Remember the day of Pentecost? Peter was preaching, and it says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All those people who heard Peter and believed on Christ, they were baptized that day, and 3,000 souls were added to that church. Right before this, we read in Acts 1 that the number of the names are only about 120. And now they've added 3,000. Well, this afternoon we're adding one. And it's a blessing. We're thankful for it. And so, by Brother Darren becoming a part of this local body, he has responsibilities to us, and we have responsibilities to him. Just as each one of us, we have responsibilities one to another. To watch over each other, to love, to pray for one another, to help one another, and to help us all together serve the Lord and carry out his will and be good examples of Christ together. Now maybe you're here and you're not saved and you've not been baptized and you want to be saved. I'll just tell you this. What I'd already read before in Romans 5, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That one thought sums up everything about what we're about to do. It's because that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you see that you're a sinner and that you need Christ, you can look to him. He died for sinners. Nothing that you can do to add to that. You don't have to come and be baptized in order to be saved, but you can trust in what Christ has done in dying for sinners. Thank you for your attention.